So today is Mission and Service Day for the university. It's a partnership between Campus Ministries and Virginia Mennonite Missions. And we're also partnering with Virginia Mennonite Conference and Parkview Mennonite Church and Eastern Mennonite Seminary in hosting Dr. Daryl Guder yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's here as well for the Spiritual Life Week that the seminary is engaging in. Dr. Guder is the Henry Winters Luce Professor of Missional and Ecumenical Theology at Princeton Theological Seminary. He received a PhD from the University of Hamburg. As an ordained Presbyterian minister, he served as student outreach pastor and as a faculty member at the Karlsruhe, did I say it right? Close. College. German's not easy to roll off my tongue. In the German Lutheran Church. His writing and teaching focus on the theology of the missional church. That's the connect. Especially the theological implications of the paradigm shift to post-Christendom as the context of Christian mission in the West. One of Dr. Guder's major research interests is reading Karl Barth as a missional theologian. He also coordinates the annual Barth Translators Seminar every June, immediately following the annual Karl Barth Conference. Today, Dr. Guder is the keynote resource person for our Mission and Service Day and will continue to have conversation with interested students and others at lunch. I'll share more about that soon. Please welcome Dr. Guder to the stage.
It has been a truly great delight to be here with the Mennonite community, which I did not know existed in this variety and density in Western Virginia, and I'm learning a great deal in every single encounter. So I'm thankful for the hospitality, for the good food, for the opportunity to learn a lot more about the remarkable history and witness of the Anabaptist movement, which I have always profoundly appreciated. As a Presbyterian and Reformed theologian. I'm deeply aware of the fact that this is quite a challenge. I'm a very old man, 75 last time I counted. And I live in a world that is several generations apart from your world. I still am in awe of the telephone. Although I do now use an iPhone. I don't use 90% of what it can do, but I have one and I use one. So we're engaging in a kind of cross-cultural, cross-generational encounter today, and I'm looking forward to that, deeply aware of the fact that I depend upon your good wishes and grace to be co-translators with me of what we're thinking about. I would like to read a passage to you from Philippians, from Paul's letter to the Philippians. This passage begins in the first chapter, verse 21, after Paul has been talking about a struggle he's having with how he wants to go about his life as an apostle, particularly in his relationship with these very dear friends in Philippi. And sort of entering into the middle of the argument, we read, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If it is to be life in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, which I cannot choose, and I cannot tell which I want. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only this, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm very grateful for the fact that I grew up in a Christian home on the West Coast. We were deeply involved in the life and activity of a very vital Presbyterian congregation, believe it or not, the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood. In my church, I grew up memorizing scripture. I used to often get together in Sunday school and someone would say, "What is your favorite verse?" And invariably there was some wiseacre in the group who would say, "John 11:35, Jesus wept." Shortest verse of the Bible. In that process of scripture memorization and Christian formation, it did come to a point where I really began to understand how central my faith really was, and particularly how dependent upon formation through scripture I was. And for me to live as Christ then became for me what we used to call a life verse. I chose this to represent what I really felt was true of me, at least up until that point. There was a certain amount of adolescent bravado in choosing that short, pithy verse for to me to live as Christ that sort of has a nice ring to it. But it was also really very seriously intended. It was meaningful for me then, and it is meaningful for me now. I already had, by the time I was in high school, a strong sense of vocation into the ministry, a desire to serve Christ. I felt called to a ministry I defined as Christian education, which is what I ended up doing, although nothing I have done would ever have been anticipated back in those years. I even had experience with death, so that it wasn't a superficial thing to say for me to live as Christ and to die is gain. Much, much later, I began to come to terms with the context of Philippians 1:21. That this was a verse embedded in a real struggle that Paul is having. He's writing from prison. He's writing to dear friends. He's writing out of an experience where he's being betrayed and critiqued by some Christians in the Roman church. He is trying to sort out, does he want to depart and be with the Lord, which would be far better and certainly happier than his life? Or does he remain and labor with his brethren? And he decides to remain. But the focus in this passage is very much upon him and his journey for his struggle, what he has grasped, what is invalid and significant. It's an impressive testimony for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But at verse 27, the argument takes a turn, and this has become for me a very significant development in my own understanding of my calling and of our calling together to be followers of Jesus Christ. Because at verse 27, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He moves from I to you, and he moves to the plural you. When I was a professor in Atlanta, it was much easier. We can say he moves to y'all. He starts with a little word in Greek, monon, which means this one thing. It's sort of a signal. Now I'm going to say something important. I've been building up to this. You need to understand this. Pay attention. And then let your public witness be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's not just his personal story that is now his theme. It's the community he's serving. And he's concerned about how this community will be equipped to go about its calling as a witnessing community, as a minority church, in a context, in a society which is becoming increasingly hostile to the Christian community. After all, he is writing from prison. And he's saying, it is really important that your life together, as the world sees it, is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, this theme, worthy, is frequent in Paul. There are about six different passages where he gives some variation of the appeal that we lead our lives, live worthy of the gospel. Perhaps the best one, known one, is Ephesians 4:1. I beseech you to lead your lives worthy of the calling with which you've been called. That worthiness is obviously a significant theme for Paul. In this particular passage, Philippians 1:27, He uses a verb which is unique in the New Testament. Now, I know that we're taught in seminary when we're learning preaching, never talk about the Greek text. That's very off-putting. Well, I'm going to break all the rules, because it's really kind of important to recognize that when all those other passages talk about worthy living, we translate it walk worthy of the calling, or walk worthy of the gospel, or walk worthy of the Father. But at this one passage, Paul chooses another verb that's the same word that bases his politics, public life, polis. And he says in this text, let what you do as a visible, real, concrete, engageable community in the world conduct itself in ways worthy of the gospel. So what is he saying? First of all, he's saying, for me to live as Christ must move to what we together are called to be about. Our vocation is not only about our own pilgrimage, as remarkable as that is. The gospel to which we're responding is a gospel for all the world, and we are to be its agents. We must move from the for me to now you, your equipping, your life as a community the world is to watch. The church, by God's design, is public. The word the New Testament chooses in Greek for church, ekklesia, is a word that otherwise means a public assembly, a town hall meeting, a group gathered to do public business. That's the language, that's the picture, that's the sense of the church which arises out of the New Testament. And it's all about conduct as a community that is evidence that God is present and at work. This is what Luke Acts means when we're described as witnesses. You shall be Christ's witnesses. Our public witness is to be commensurate with the gospel, is to concur with the gospel, is to be a demonstration of what the gospel is really all about. It's a way of summing up all of the New Testament's formation of the witnessing community. However the New Testament talks about the church, it's talking about worthy living, worthy acting, worthy deciding, worthy witnessing. Both dimensions are important. For to me to live as Christ is a wonderful claim. It's a testimony that needs to be made. But at least for me in my pilgrimage and in the various places God has allowed me to serve, it has become very important to see that for me absorbed into, now this one thing is important, let your public life as a gathered community be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You stand as students and colleagues at a Mennonite institution, you stand in a long history of worthy living, of a deep commitment to worthy living, a precious heritage that I admire and am grateful for. And I would simply ask you to think about this question. How does that worthiness get expressed among you as a community of students and scholars and educators? How do your relationships reflect the reality of Christ, for whom you say, for me to live is Christ, and now we are called to a community of public witness whose life together is worthy of the gospel? I think that what Paul aims for, what Paul wants to happen in the community, is beautifully summarized in the prayer that he prays for the Philippians earlier in this chapter. I always tell my students, be very attentive to Paul's or to biblical prayers, but certainly to Paul's prayers, because not a single prayer in the Bible is there because the prayer does not know whether or not God wants to answer it. All of these prayers are all expressions of what we are confident God wants to do. And I think what worthiness is all about is very, very well described in verse 9. It is my prayer, the apostle writes, that your, plural you, all of you, y'all, that your love for one another, that your love may abound more and more, may constantly be growing, become an ever greater sign of who you are, ever greater evidence of who you are becoming. All of this is plural. It's talking about the entire community. My prayer is that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. This is a knowing, discerning, informed, biblically shaped loving. It's not just an emotion. It's a way of living that is profoundly shaped by the presence of Christ in our midst, so that there will be an outcome of that growing love. You, all of you together, may approve what is excellent. And if you want a definition, Paul's definition of what is excellent, just go over to verse 27. Leading your life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.